And again a crowd gathered, so he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons he's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." And then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The question, I'm sure you have many times, who's in charge here? If it's you, those are not the words you want to hear. Not said like that anyway. Who's in charge here? I guess people, you can put a positive. It's wonderful. Who's in charge? You're doing a great job. But usually, who's in charge here is a serious question with gravel and grit attached to it. You know, if you Google that at the moment, who's in charge, you know what comes up? Brexit. Okay? But if you ignore those, what else comes up is free will and the science of the brain. I kid you not. Free will and the science of the brain. In other words, you know, who's responsible for what's going on? Is it really you? You know, or is it something biological? It's all the rage. Trying to get off the hook. Trying to get away from having to own up and say, "Oh, something's gone horribly wrong here. Oh, sorry, it's all programmed in here anyway." That's what comes up. I was talking to the children a few weeks ago, and I was asking them why they do the things they do. We have some profound sessions that are awesome. And they do what they do because parents ask them to do what they do. Not always, I know, but that's often, you know, that's the trigger, to do what they do because a parent has asked them to do it. Or because the teachers ask. They're under the control of parents and teachers, and don't they know it? But of course, it's not just parents and teachers they listen to. They listen, of course, to their friends. They do what their friends do. But as we talk with the group, we were saying, well, there's another person, someone else you need to consider about what they say and what they want for you, and that's God. Do what God asks you to do. Not be led by friends. Even family and teachers don't always lead down the right paths, but God always will. And of course, you know, we can put titles on things, we can label it peer pressure. And that doesn't end with school days, does it, if you think about it? Peer pressure doesn't end with school days. Pressure to keep up with the Joneses. Control. Who's in control? What's going on? State, government, and all the rest of it. Well, there has to be some control, don't get me wrong, for there to be order. There would be chaos without it. Yet, first and foremost, we're answerable to God. Aren't we? If we're God's children, you know, he is the one. He is the sovereign Lord. He is above all other. We are ultimately, we answer to him.
I just throw that out there because I'm going to ask the question now, why did Jesus do the things he did? You know, why do children do what they do? Why do you do what you do? There are many answers to that, but why did Jesus do what he did? In his perfection, in those wonderful years of ministry, why was he doing what he was doing? Well, he was doing what the Father told him to do, showed him to do, to please the Father. That was the goal. That was what it was about. And of course, a spin-off from that was that he was helping the needy around him as well. But first and foremost, as we've already seen, he went where the Father sent him. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. He did what the Father told him to do. And in that, the crowds heard, and the crowds were healed, and the crowds were impacted by what he said and did. He certainly was not about impressing others. We've already seen in recent weeks how Jesus upset people when he spoke about this whole thing about forgiveness. If he wanted to please people, he would not have thrown that in at that point with the paralyzed man. He never sought to fit in. How could he in this sinful world? It was so different. He knew no sin in a world where we all know sin and far too much of it. It wasn't about impressing others. It wasn't seeking to fit in any way. But in pleasing the Father and in ministering to those needs that came to him and that were around him. And of course they were vast. The workload was enormous. I read to you that passage. And we're going to turn to it in a moment. We saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus came as the doctor to the sick, the physician, to call sinners to himself. That's why Levi was called and could come to Jesus and follow him, because he qualified. He was a sinner. And when he recognized he was a sinner, he invited other sinners and tax collectors to hear the message too. All were, all are sick because of sin. That's how it is in this world. Everybody needs Jesus' help. We agree on that, don't we? We agree on that. Good. The disciples worked with him, including Levi, who joined the team. But ultimately, he was needed. Jesus was needed by all. And that's still the case today. Yes, God calls and raises up all sorts of people with all sorts of ministries, and that's wonderful. But it's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus that the ministry is all about. Well, tonight we are within another house down the road in Capernaum. We are with another crowd. You know, they just keep coming out, these crowds, whether it's to be healed or to be taught. There's loads of them. They come from everywhere. But we have a surprising passage this evening, don't we? For Jesus met opposition. Not this time from the teachers of the law, though they were there and they did put their 2 pennyworth in as well, but from his family. From his family. They thought things were out of control. That's the bottom line. They came to take charge of Jesus. That expression, that phrase. And I want to use that expression this evening 3 times, as is the wont of the preacher. First of all, taking charge of Jesus. Is that possible? Well, they thought so. I think it's really interesting when you look closely at this passage. In verse 31, it says his family were standing outside. And then 32 and 34, his followers were sitting around him. And that tells you everything you need to know in the positions where these people were. The family went off hearsay. You know, he's lost the plot. He's not even finding time to eat. He's so busy. They went off hearsay. They were standing outside, and we read at the end that they turn up to see. But the followers are those who were sitting close listening to Jesus' words. They weren't going off hearsay. They wanted to hear for themselves. Now, you know, there are some within Christendom that have a wrong understanding of Mary. Mary was used of the Lord mightily, and it's right that we should respect and honour that. But she, like the rest of us, a sinner. In Luke chapter 2, verse 35, as part of the nativity, Mary is told of the circumstances through that meeting with Simeon and Anna, you remember, in the temple, about how special this child is and what's going to happen and how he will divide opinion and how she will herself have pain in this, the impact of it. And of course, when you read that, you go to the cross, don't you? And you see there she is, and you see the heartbreak of the mother looking up at her son on the cross. And as I say, a lot is made of this. So many paintings of that scene and all the rest of it. But here's something that they've obviously not read. Because here is a mother's concern. Well, fair enough, that's what mums do. But had she forgotten what she was told about the life he would lead and what the impact it would have? The crowds were huge, so much that they weren't able to look after themselves with breaks for food, and that was galling for the disciples. But Mary's response, you could say, is just only natural. A mum does care that her children are looking after themselves. But was she forgetting the supernatural? She was focusing on the natural and forgetting what she'd been told about how his life would go, how it would be so different. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples when they returned and found him speaking to the Samaritan woman in John 4. I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. I won't make too much of this point, but Jesus, you know, was in control of himself. He was not out of control. He did not need taking charge of. And Mary was in the wrong. You have to say that. She spoke caring words, yes. But sometimes people can care and be wrong. It's not impossible to care and be wrong. The two can go together. And Jesus, in doing the will of the Father, had the energy to go on and do that work even without food, as John 4 says. Jesus was relying on the Father for strength to meet this challenge. So we have a family at odds. Does anybody belong to a family at odds? Even Jesus' family, there was opposition to what he was doing. Just bear that in mind. And what of his brothers? Yes, wider family, we're told some of their names. John chapter 7, verse 5 also tells us of their unbelief. Telling Jesus to, you know, to get up to Jerusalem and let everybody know who he is. And, you know, like the PR team, public relations, pushing him forward. Not, again, aware of the timing of things, not aware of Jesus' unique work and the way it was to be done. Now, of course, with hindsight, it's easy to look back and you know, and blame and point the finger, but it's just a reminder to us of what Jesus was facing at home as well as in his ministry away in Capernaum. Jesus knows what it's like to have unbelieving family members, if I can put it that way. Perhaps that's the application a little further. That's not to say we don't care for our families. We must. We must show them that we love them. That we love the Lord above everything else, though. That must be the way that we live. I've mentioned the position, how The followers of Jesus sat close, but the family stood outside at a distance. Let me also point out that Jesus' family sought to stop his work, to pull him away from it, whereas Jesus' family, as he defined them at the end, sought to advance God's will and God's work. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. That's a very profound statement. And obviously the question arises, is that you? Are you in the family? Are you doing God's will with your life? What a privilege to be part of the family of God. What a privilege. Through faith, yes, we're saved by it, nothing else. But to be able to say we are serving our Lord and we are part. He's not ashamed to call himself our brother. He's part with us in what we go through and what we do. Taking charge of Jesus is not possible. Thinking they knew better. Do you ever think you sometimes know better than the Lord? But only by letting Jesus take charge of you can you know and be better. It's giving ourselves to him completely that is the answer. Now, of course, Mary will come to the foot of the cross. His brothers will, in part, if not in total, come through and follow and be part of the early church as well. So there is hope, there is a way in the fullness of time. But in the difficulty, Jesus is right there with you because he knows exactly how that feels at home. But no, nothing can stop the work of Jesus. He would not be deflected. He did not just say, oh, hang on a minute. He carried on. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That forthrightness, that focus is our Saviour's focus for his kingdom, for his people, for you and for me. And that reminds us why, of course, Jesus came. He didn't come just to minister and patch people up for a few years. Not even just to come and show a good example of how to be a good neighbour. He was all that, but much, much more. Saviour of the world. Saviour of the world. Nothing less. Saviour of the world. He came to destroy the work of the evil one. And so I want to take you, secondly, to thinking about for a moment taking charge of Satan. Okay, there's a dramatic title. You cannot take charge of Jesus. He is doing what he's doing, fulfilling the will of the Father. Taking charge of Satan, verse 27 speaks in that parabolic language, in that picture language of a house and a strong man being robbed. And, think of that for a moment. But before we look at it, let me just say the teachers of the law never missed a trick, it seems to me, in the Gospels to try and lay a hand upon Jesus or at least a shot across the bows. They tried to tarnish Jesus' ministry with allegations of demon possession. I mean, words fail you, don't they? Word they do me this evening. He's in league with the devil. But just because he didn't do things their way, clearly he's the devil's tool. Well, the family had challenged his mental state, the religious challenged his spiritual state. But of course, Jesus rebuffs such an accusation. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Coping with life in a divided house, naturally in the home, is difficult. In a spiritual house, in church life, where there is division and difficulty, again, how can things stand when there is that? So important that there's unity. But Jesus is speaking about Satan and his kingdom and how that works. and how division there would bring it to the ground. But far from dividing the Lord's house, Jesus came to steal and set free the captives of Satan. And that's what comes through in this language, this parabolic language, but it's very, very clear. Satan, I believe in the parable, is the strong man, but Jesus is stronger. He binds and sets free from this strong man. That's what's being said. Jesus sets free, not by collaboration, not working with Satan, far from it, but in conflict to him, overcoming him. And we need to remember this. The crowds had seen Jesus setting people free, healings and deliverances. They'd seen it, this acted out. The strong man bound and possession being taken back of captives, those who actually belonged to God in the first place, that Satan had stolen and brought into his way, his kingdom. Jesus was stealing back what Satan had taken possession of. So when we look at our world and we see the darkness around and we see what the enemy has done in so many ways, yeah, he's a strong man, but Jesus is stronger. Light overcomes darkness. After all, our Savior is the eternal Son of God. Let's get it in context. The enemy, Satan, a fallen angel. Let's just get the size and scale of this in place. Light penetrates the darkness. The darkness scurries away. And so, such a notion, such a suggestion that the pure, perfect Son of God would be in league with the devil himself is, what can you say? Jesus has spoken about forgiveness, and I've mentioned to you on the two other messages on this. It's a key theme at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, this forgiveness. Because, of course, it is the way that the strong man is bound and the captive is set free. Forgiveness. Ultimately, forgiveness through the cross at Calvary, but forgiveness. The paralyzed man, he's all bound up. He's Satan's man until Jesus forgives his sins, and then he's up and he's away. Forgiveness is the key to this. Levi, well, he's about the enemy's work as well in a different sort of way. But now, in following Jesus, he knows new life, forgiveness. And Jesus' work to do the Father's will is to go all the way to Calvary and make forgiveness possible for all who believe. Taking charge of Satan, taking hold and binding, restricting, so that the treasures that he thought were his could be taken from him. Jesus coming into the world, God made flesh, brought light and understanding about God to us. God is holy, God is gracious. God sent his Son to save, not to condemn. This is our good news. This is our gospel hope. He sent his Son to be the conqueror of sin and death, which sin brings. And so we see that Jesus cannot be taken charge of, but Satan can, and indeed has been through the cross at Calvary. Of course, that's not to say Satan's not at work in the world. Of course he is. But he's strong, but there is one far stronger, far greater, far more powerful. His name is Jesus. Well, much more should be said on that, and I apologize that I'm not going to say much more on that issue. But just to then move thirdly to talk about taking charge of sin in verse 28. What a verse this is. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Dot, dot, dot. Whoa. all of them. Surely there must be something. Surely, you know, surely there's something that is not in the small print that I've missed. No, all.
Jesus' purpose in coming into the world was to die to save sinners. And through that, he has made that statement possible. There is no eternal, unforgivable sin apart from rejecting Jesus Christ. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, the forgiveness is completely yours. If you don't accept him, of course, you live outside of that forgiveness and the condemnation eternally. There is no eternal, unforgivable sin. That is the wonder of how great the grace of God is. And that's why it's so important we get our message out to those around us. I mean, how has it come to the fact that people think that you've got to be a do-gooder and you've got to do so many good things to qualify? You don't. We're saved by grace through faith. Jesus Christ alone is the Saviour from sin. Clearly, he's the Saviour of the world. There is no other. There are no other ways. The only way to take charge of sin is to let him have charge of your life. That's it, isn't it? In a nutshell. Yes, confess your sin. We're told to do that. And receive his forgiveness. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us, here we go again, from all unrighteousness. All. The whole thing. Every sin. I don't like to focus on sin, but I'll focus on it because it makes our Saviour and shows us how great a Saviour we have. He cannot just save us from a few sins, and if you get too near the edge, you tip over and that's it. He saves us from all of them. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. What a statement. Tonight, nobody need go out of this place wondering whether their sin has been forgiven. If it's confessed in Jesus' name, if you're believing in him as your Saviour and Lord, it's dealt with. Sin dealt with, taken charge of by Jesus. You cannot deal with it yourself. Can't even really deal with it in partnership with Jesus, apart from just giving it to him. He'll deal with it fully for you. Who's in charge? Who's in charge here? Jesus is in charge here. Is he in charge of your life in every area, in every way? Filling your life and your heart with his Spirit. For God's word tells us, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in us. God's Spirit within us is greater. Yes, the enemy does what the enemy seeks to do, but we have a greater power, a greater one with us. If we let him be in control. How is that control working out in your life? We have a mighty Saviour. We have one with no equal. One who can set free with a word or with a touch. That's what we need, isn't it? That word, that touch from the Lord. And I conclude this evening just again, hopefully making you marvel at our Saviour, because just note how he never grows tired in rescuing captives. Read those chapters again. Mark 1, 2, 3. Just read them through. Crowds, crowds, crowds. But people
captives, being freed, being set free by what Jesus did and what Jesus said. May we be part of his family, or as part of his family, ever draw nearer to him so that we do the will of the Father in his name, that we make a difference, that we, as Jesus did, reach out to those around us. You cannot take charge of Jesus. You cannot mold and make him to be who you want him to be. He is who he is. You can sing "My Jesus, My Saviour," and we sang that because he is. He is that and wants to be that personally. But we're not molding him the way we want him to be. He's molding us. Taking charge, took charge of Satan at Calvary. Satan's days are numbered. Taking charge of sin. Sin dealt with is forgiven and done away with for good. This is our message. This is our hope. This is the one who robs the strong man's house. This is Jesus, our Lord and our King. Amen. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard raging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Lord, because of who you are and because of what you have done, yes, there is a strong man, but you are stronger. Mighty Saviour, Lord, King, our God, we worship and adore you. As we go from this place this evening, Lord, may we know your protection. May we know your presence, your guiding hand upon us, your instructions indeed, that we might see captives set free, that people might be released from what the enemy has done, that, Lord, you might bring life and hope and peace and love and, Lord, all the good things of you, Lord, to bear into the hearts and lives of those around us. Keep us close to you. Keep us true and loyal, doing the right things this week. And, Lord, help us, again, to reflect on what we've looked at this evening, what we've been reminded of. Lord, no one can take charge of you, for you are above all others. And we love you the way you are, and we don't want that in any way to be changed or diminished. So help us, Lord, to know you better. We want to serve you more too, Lord. So help us, Lord, in the battle to fulfill your orders, do things your way. And thank you again that you have taken charge of sin, our sin, my sin. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with that at Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness and there is that wonderful eternal hope and future ahead. So bless each one with such thoughts. Seal these things in our hearts, Lord, and keep us moving on closer with you together as your people in this place. We pray against anything of the enemy and his work, and just thank you for your victory at Calvary and the daily victory we know because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.